Good evening.
Good evening.
Good to be here. I was just talking to Al before the service, and he was saying how Saturday nights are tough. Well, they've been tough on us as far as being here regularly. Just so much going on in these summer months between family parties, visits, trips, and everything else. It just seems we've been missing a lot of time here. But it's good to be with you all again. Tonight, I have actually a pretty short message, I think. It's on contentment, being content. And it came out of the message that I gave last time I spoke, about a month ago, on coveting. And one of the things that I had said in that message was that you really covet because you're simply not content with what God's given you. Whether it's, you know, material things, money, coveting and money are hand in hand throughout the scripture. If you go and look up coveting, and every time coveting is mentioned, how many times money is mentioned right with it, it's quite more often than not. But also, as I spoke about I think it was last month, you can covet just about anything. You can covet gifts. You can covet someone's status, social stature. Whatever, you could fill in the blank. Any time that you're not content with where God has put you, you're going to covet something. I remember years ago, it was one of the first times God really spoke to me. I try to remember every time God speaks to me, but those first few times when he gets your attention, you know, they really stand out. And I was, I'm going to be looking at Hebrews. Let me open up first. Hebrews 13:5. Before I get into my little side story here. Hebrews 13:5. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Father, I thank you for the word, and I thank you how you've opened my mind to the scripture and to this subject. Lord, you've shown me where I've fallen short, and I pray, Lord, that everything I say tonight would be communicated through your Holy Spirit, that everything that is spoken would be from you, and there wouldn't be any flesh in this word at all, but Lord, it would just go about to do the purpose that you've called it to do. In Jesus' name, amen. I got to thinking as I was, like I said, thinking of contentment. It was a funny thing that one of the first things the Lord spoke to me was about being content. It's one of those things that kind of stopped me in my tracks. And I have shared this story before, so you'll have to bear with me if you remember it. But years ago, when I was only in my 20s, and I had just been with the company EDS, which is how I got into Xerox, for a couple of years at that point. And I'd managed to move up in responsibility very quickly. But as often happens, when you start moving up the chain in a company, your responsibility can increase, but your compensation may not. And it was the situation that I ended up in. And basically, I was just underpaid for the role that they had put me in. And this is back in the day when performance reviews actually were associated to your compensation, which now, I don't know how many of you work for larger companies, but how often have you heard, oh, this is your performance review, but it has no it's not tied to your compensation, which means it's kind of senseless in my opinion. What's the point, right? But this is back in the day when your performance review would be directly associated to your compensation. They'd be tied together. And I had a performance review coming up, and knowing full good and well that I was underpaid for the role that they had placed me in. And so I'm the kind of person who I like to visualize a circumstance. Like I knew I was going to go into this meeting with my boss, and he was going to, you know, give me this piece of paper that basically had outlined how I had done for the previous year. So I start trying to visualize how this thing is going to go and thinking how I'm going to respond, what I'm going to say to his questions or however, you know, whatever I could think of that he would come to me with. This is back in the day when I used to smoke. I'd only been a Christian, I think, at this point for about a year. It was like 1998. And so I'm outside smoking. That's where I did all my thinking because we had these little kids. So that's where I would go outside. I'd smoke my cigarette and I'd be thinking about what was going to be going on. And so I'm going through my mind what's going to happen in this performance review. And I knew I'd go into the room, and I'd been through one before at this point. And I knew that they would hand me a sheet, and it would basically have like five things that they judge you on. And they say, you overperformed, you underperformed, or you met expectations, something along those lines. And I remember I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to go into the room, and I'm going to sit down, and he's going to slide that thing across the table to me, and I'm thinking, I'm going to pick it up, I'm going to look at it, I'm going to crinkle it up, and I start manufacturing this thing in my head as to what I'm going to do to get my point across that I'm underpaid, and you've got to pay me more. And I'm thinking, I'm going to say this, I'm going to throw it down in the garbage, and I'm going to, at the time, by the way, in the IT field, there was a lot of options. I could have moved to other jobs. In fact, I had actually quit recently, and they talked me into staying. So I don't think I'd be nearly so bold today to try to pull that off. And But as I'm sitting there manufacturing this scenario in my head and trying to think of everything he's going to say and what my comebacks are going to be, in the middle of it, God just says, stop it. As clear as a whistle. I'm outside, I'm like, what? So why aren't you just content? And I got to tell you, it just stopped me, and it was humbling. And you know it's God when I know I've talked to Brian a bunch of times about this. You know it's God when you have a change, your mind completely changed from the direction you know it would normally go on, and it's a thought that would never enter your head. It's a thought that you would never consider thinking that way, and that's what this was. Why aren't you just content with what you have? It was a humbling moment. It really was. Because I got thinking about it after when God said, and now I'm sitting there quiet, looking around with my cigarette, and thinking, I'm making more money now than I ever thought that I would make. In just a matter of a couple of years, getting that job, and God had blessed me, and I don't know, I can't get into the story of how I ended up in this position, but my goal when I got out of the Navy was to make $12 an hour. That was my goal. I thought if I could do that, I could live the American dream. Honestly, that's what I thought. And I can tell you this much, I was making a lot more than that. I was on a team with all these highly educated, college-educated people, and I'm moving right up the ranks as a I was in the Navy, and I was a communications guy in the Navy, but I wasn't college educated. I didn't have a computer science degree like most of my counterparts did. And so I was in this great spot, and I just didn't recognize it. The human heart won't find contentment aside from the Holy Spirit. It's always going to look somewhere else and think there's a better place or there's a better path. I decided in that minute that I was going to be content with whatever happened that next day. I said, if I go in and he says, there's just no money, I can't do anything for you, I was going to be content with that. I would live with it. I went in the next day, and it was so funny because it happened almost exactly the way that I had visualized it. I went into his office. He says, close the door, I sit down across. He says, well, what's your review? He slides across the sheet on the desk, exactly as I pictured in my mind. I pick it up, and I start looking at it, and it's very good, which I thought it would be. I suspected it was going to be very good. It was saying, overperformed or whatever classification that they use. And as I start reading it and thinking, oh, this looks good, he says, I got to apologize to you. You're completely underpaid for the job code we have you in. And we just recognize it. And he basically ends up saying, I'll give you a 15% raise today. I'm going to give you a 15% raise in 6 months just to get you into where you ought to be paid. And I remember just thinking to myself, if I came in here with that attitude that I had originally had, I don't know how this all would have gone. probably not as well as it did. But, what I learned from that was this, that no matter what, I did need to be content with how things ended up going. I was blessed. And I know that God gave me that blessing because I had begun to tithe the year before, and it was part of a promise. One of the things I said when I started tithing was, one of the reasons I didn't want to tithe right away when I knew it was the right thing to do was I was in a lot of debt. And then I remember going home and telling Jenna one night, Jenna, we got to tithe biblical tithing, which is 10% of my gross. And I didn't want to get into this, but I remember sharing that story once that when I did my bills, when we had all this debt, I remember doing my bills one time. It was the first time Jenna used to do the bills, and then I finally did them, and it was the right thing for me to take them over because it was always my responsibility to have in the first place, and she had picked it up because I wasn't doing it. But I remember doing the bills and finding out I was $3 in the red when I just paid my bills. That was before gas money, groceries. And then within 3 years, when I started biblical tithing, I had all my debt paid off, which was almost $30,000. So, I mean, God can do amazing things when you start following Him and being content with what He's given you in life. I was willing to accept the circumstance, and I really believe that had he said something, my heart had changed when he spoke to me out there on that step. And I know that I would have gone in and respectfully requested more. But if he'd have said no, I was willing to accept it, is my point. That's the point that I want to make. I want to look at an Old Testament story of somebody who was content, it's one of the patriarchs of the Old Testament. It was Job. And he had absolutely insanely horrible, crazy circumstances occur to him. I gotta find where. I'm gonna be looking at Job 1. I know I marked it in here. Horrible things happened to Job. I know most of you already know the story of Job. Job was able to somehow really accept what happened to him and not sin. And I'm going to read verses 6. I'm going to read all the way to the end of verse 1. I think this is important to really read the entire story of what happened, and then I'm going to just kind of go through and comment on it. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has in your power, only do not, all that he has is in your power, only do not put forth your hand on him." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. Now the day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabians attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew them, and slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people and they died. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose and tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I have come from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. You know, as I start getting into this, I've said before in messages, whenever we find ourselves in horrible circumstances, like something horribly wrong in our lives, you know, and hopefully you do some retrospective thinking at that point, and it's always going to be one of three things, really. It's going to be one, and the one that is most common, the reason you ended up in this bad spot is the flesh. You made some poor decision at some point in time that got you where you're at. I've shared before many times that just about everything that's gone wrong in my life, I have traced back to a decision that I made that got me there. But the second thing, as we see a little bit in this story, is it could be a straight-up attack from the devil that you didn't bring on yourself, just a straight-up attack. And the third thing is, it could be God himself that's against you for whatever reason. And I actually preached a whole entire message on knowing your enemy, and that was the thinking behind it. But what occurred to me as I was pulling this message together is that one of those things is always in play. And it's God's sovereignty. God is, no matter what happens, God is, he's sovereign. And in this story we see God and Satan having a discussion, right, about Job. And Satan says, well, if you do, sure, he's upright and righteous guy. But if you do this and this to him, well, then surely he's going to curse you to your face. Surely he'll curse your name. And God says, well, go ahead. He's in your hands. Only don't kill him. Basically is what he said. I mean, I'm saying, I'm paraphrasing here, but that's what he said, right? So we see that Satan's released to go do it. But God ends up putting the parameters on it. Says you're allowed to do this much, but no further. So his sovereignty is completely in play with this. And you don't, I guess maybe it's something you're all sitting there going, yeah, no kidding. Well, it's something that had just occurred to me that no matter what, even if we look at, even if the flesh was the culprit, even if I made a bad decision and it got me to those circumstances, well, then isn't it God's sovereign law that's judging me and how I ended up in those circumstances? Of course it is. It's exactly what it is. God even says, you know, it's funny, he says Satan was released to go do those things to Job. But, you know, if you go on to chapter 2, God says you incited me against him. It's kind of a funny thing. I got to study that out some more. God's sovereignty is always engaged. Now, if this were to happen to someone today, this sequence of events that we just saw from Job, what would we say about them? Think about what happened here. This was a period of 1 minute. And I'm going to get a little deeper into this. But less than a minute, it was messenger after messenger. Said this messenger didn't even finish speaking and the next one had come in. Within 1 minute, look at what he lost. What would we be saying about him? This person's cursed. There's an assignment against this person. How could this much go wrong that quickly? Was Job cursed? No. Was there an assignment? Yeah, I guess there was. Satan had an assignment against him, but it was bred out of a conversation that he had with God himself. Ask yourself how you'd respond in these circumstances if it was you. See, the thing is with Job, there's not many people in the Bible that God calls righteous. There's not many people at all that God himself says he is an upright guy. Job was one of those people. He was righteous. I guarantee it, I shouldn't say guarantee, I'm not going to throw that down there, but I'd be willing to say probably nobody in this room was as righteous as Job was. Probably nobody we know was as righteous as Job was. But look at what happened to him. Look at the circumstances that God allowed him to go through. To have lived as righteously as he had, and to have that occur to him, that leads to an awful lot of questions in my mind. Doesn't it? I mean, really, that's what this book is about, isn't it? Isn't the book of Job, you go through the first two and what is it, probably three quarters of the second chapter, then what's the rest of the book about? It's about them asking questions. Why did this happen? His friends are coming and they're saying, Job, you had to have done something. You had to have sinned. You had to have done this. He's like, I didn't. And then they basically start arguing. I don't have to get into what happens throughout the rest of the book. But that's really what the rest of the book is about, is what happened. And this book is about God's sovereignty. Job Jenna and I got talking about this, and it's just a really tough story because it goes against how we see things, what we think is right. You know, what do we teach? And I've taught this many times about choices, and I know Al and Ron and Lisa have all preached on this too, that, you know, you live righteously and you'll be blessed. You choose the wrong paths, you will be cursed. That's biblical. And this story, you know, seems to almost go against that grain. And what was Satan even doing up there with God, having a conversation? Why was God even entertaining them? They're in here talking like they're two golfing buddies or something. Hey, what were you doing? I was down walking around to the earth, checking it out. Did you see my buddy Job? God's the one who even brings Job up. He's the one who plants the seed. Have you seen Job? Have you considered Job? Why was any of this even happening? And then again, like I said, most importantly, why would God allow such calamity to come upon somebody that's so righteous? Why? There's an aspect to God's character that this is what Jenna and I got talking a little bit about, that it just simply isn't something we like talking about. And that is that, again, like I kind of started off, that there's times when God is against us. And keep in mind, I'm getting to a point here. God can cause bad things to happen and does cause bad things to happen. Now, when I say bad, I mean it's in the way that we see them. And what we have to understand is that God sees a bigger picture than we do. But when the big picture, it's not going to be bad. But for us, and the way we're seeing it in the moment, it's bad. But God allows it to happen. But we never want to think of God as a God that causes calamity. But you know, the scripture themselves even says that it does. And I'll just flip to it. I want to read it. Isaiah 45:7. You don't have to go with me if you want to. But this is a famous, one of the famous prophecies of Isaiah, where basically God is describing who he is through the prophet. And I'm going to read just a couple of verses from this. I'm going to start at 6. That men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, there is no other. The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. I know it's something we don't like to talk about, and it's something that, I don't know, just doesn't go along with how we see things. But we look at the story of Job, and in a way, God caused all this to basically happen to him, didn't he? The way the story reads. And it's not over at the end of chapter 1 either. It goes into chapter 2 where he takes his health away next. But in the end, you know, this is where faith comes in. I think this is what made Job such a righteous person. In the end, and this was the conclusion that Jenna and I came to on our little drive to the grocery store not too long ago. This is where you have to choose to not look with the eyes of your head. This is where you have to choose to not pay attention to the storm and the calamity that's around you to determine one thing, and that is that God is good. And no matter what we're seeing, and no matter what the calamity is that's around us, that has to be your confidence always, that God is good. And no matter what it is, there is a purpose that's behind it that you simply don't understand or see. God is always good. Always. It's like that, I think it was Chronicles of Narnia, when they said, what was the lion's name, Asgard? Is that
Aslan.
Aslan, he's powerful. What did they say? He's powerful, isn't he? Yes, but he's good. In my opinion, it gives me great. It's one of those things that when I'm in trial, it gives me comfort to know that God's with me in this. God may have even caused this. But if he's with me and he caused it, then I know that he's there with me to get me through. Just like we opened up in Hebrews. He will never forsake us. He's always with us. He may cause that calamity, but he is right there with us. And this is why I want to focus a bit on Job's response. And I think this is why God really viewed Job, he called Job out as a righteous guy. I'm sure there are a lot of people that honored God with their tithes and their offerings and sacrifice in the way that Job did. But God looks upon the heart of man. And in Job's heart, I think Job knew, and we can tell by his response, that he knew God was good. And he had the utmost confidence in God, no matter what happened to him, no matter what was going on in his life, God was good. And that's what he knew it, and his confidence was in him, and that's what made him a righteous person, more than anything else that he had done. I mean, let's look at this procession just for 1 second. Let's look at this procession that comes through. First, we have in verse 14 and 15, right? We have the Sabians come, and they steal his oxen and his donkey. How many of you, I don't know how many of you were here when I spoke on coveting, but I said, what did the ox and the donkey symbolize to us? Occupation. How we make our living. We talked about Elisha, how when he killed the oxen, it was a symbol of cutting away his old life, and now he was going to live the life of a prophet. So we have the Sabians come, and they basically destroy his vocation, what he did to make a living, essentially. And then we see the next one. Fire from heaven fell and destroyed all of his sheep. Sheep were a symbol of sustenance, as provision. Their clothes, food. They sacrificed a lamb for their sin. It was their sustenance. That was fire from heaven fell. The third one, again, keep in mind, this was all within a minute. So he loses all this stuff within a minute. The Chaldeans come. They steal his camels. Biblically, and I'm sure someone will jump up. Al will probably jump in and tell me if I'm wrong here, but I've studied this out a little bit myself. Camels are usually symbolic of wealth. It was his riches. Job was a wealthy man. As Satan had said to him, you've blessed everything Job has done. You've multiplied everything he's put his hand to. He was wealthy. In 1 minute, it was gone. And lastly, the storm came and destroyed his family. Knocked down the house with his family. And that's, of course, his legacy, his name. The Jewish people were, you could read through, they traced their family heritage. That was his legacy, were his kids. And so you have this all happen in the period of 1 minute, one messenger after another. You've lost your job, you've lost your riches, you've lost your sustenance, you've lost your legacy in a minute. And Job's response is so interesting to me. And it's so mainly because of how different it is, and I think how all of us would respond. Naked I have come from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Wouldn't we, just put yourself in the shoes again for a minute, wouldn't we blame the entities that were responsible for this loss? I mean, if I had in this moment lost my job, my family, my riches, I mean, the first thing we'd be doing, that Xerox, those rotten scoundrels, I gave them 20 years of my life and they let me go on like that for what reason? Obama's policies, my 401k is destroyed. It's because his economic policies were horrible. How did we vote this person in? But you would look at what caused you to lose that stuff, right? That's not at all what Job did. He immediately traces back the root of his calamity to God. You see no words of complaint against the Chaldeans or the Sabians, if I'm saying them right. You don't see him cursing the storm or lamenting the foolishness of his son. You don't even see him blame the devil or bad luck. You might think you were cursed or something if in a minute's time you lost basically every material thing you had on the earth with the exception of yourself and your wife. Nope. He traces it right back to God. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Certainly he was sorrowful. I mean, obviously he rose, and you see, he tore his robe, he shaved his head. And this goes to, there's a difference between being content to sit in where you're at and being content in the circumstances that you're in. There's a difference there. I think Al was talking a little bit about that. We can't be content to sit where we are. We can't be content with the condition of Don Lippins right now. But we can accept the circumstance that he's in. We just can't be content to let him sit there. We need to stand with him. Job simply acknowledges that he had come into the world with absolutely nothing. And all the riches that he had acquired were solely due to the blessings of God himself. And he acknowledges that as freely as God can give, he can take it away. It's all in his hand. We learned something else about Job. Basically, that the devil was wrong about him, right? The devil said, if you take everything away from him, he will curse you to your face. He will curse you. And we find out that Job was not a servant of God because of those blessings that God had poured out upon him. He was in it with God through thick and through thin, through richer and through poorer. Good times and the bad times. Sound like something we've heard before, right? He was in a covenant relationship with God. And it didn't matter what these eyes were seeing. No matter what, he was in it with God through thick and through thin. Our relationship with God is a covenant, like that marriage. We need to have that same sort of understanding, I think. And it takes time, I know. And it wouldn't be easy. But Job's contentment did come from his relationship with God, not from the benefits that he had derived out of that relationship. And it's something we would do well to really guard ourselves against, because I think, especially as a people that really believe in the gifts and really believe in all the promises of the gospel, that we really need to guard ourselves against being more in love with the benefits of the gospel than we are with the God that provides them. I'll tell you this much. As we can see with Job, I'm sure God has no problem removing anything from our lives if it's going to help us advance in our walk, no matter what material possession it is. And I want to be clear. God wants to prosper us. He absolutely wants to prosper us. It's just when we prioritize those things in the wrong way. That's when they become a problem. And that's when God says that's not important. That's the stuff that's not important. As we saw with Job, God took away everything. And he was living righteously, right? And in the next chapter, he even takes away his health. But Job remained content and accepting. And we always have to ask ourselves, would we be able to do the same? Job seemed to understand another thing. That in this world that we live in, that's such an entitlement mentality that we have, I think, that we deserve this. We have a right to this. You know, Job understood that every second we have on this planet, I think, is a privilege. The fact that we can get up and enjoy God's creation, that we can enjoy the sunny days, enjoy the flowers growing, the smell of flowers, we can enjoy a night sky or a Caribbean beach or whatever it is that you find beautiful, that's all a privilege. Every second of it is simply a privilege. We are in God's hand. We're nothing but we're a breath. Every second that we have on this earth, it's borrowed time. And it's just borrowed from God. He gave it to us. But he can take it away the second he does. So then the story continues in chapter 2. And I'm not going to go through everything. I want to hit a couple of things in chapter 2. But the story is extremely similar. It's almost the same exact thing. It says that there's a day the sons of God came up. They were presenting to him. And Satan walks back in. Another conversation happens between God and Satan. Almost very similar to the one we saw in chapter 1. And God once again brings up Job. And he says, in fact, I want to read that real quick. It's in verse 2:2, I think. Where have you come from? There it is. Have you considered my servant Job? Verse 3. For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. So we see nothing's changed since verse 1, or since chapter 1. And then God goes on to say, and he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause. So God basically acknowledges that he was incited by Satan to ruin Job. Satan goes a bit further, and he says, you know what, if you take away his health, surely he'll curse you then, take away his health. And God once again says, Just don't kill him, basically. He's in your hands, just don't kill him. And he's permitted to strike Job with boils. At this point, if we go down to verse 9 and 10, Job's wife loses all confidence. Which, I mean, who could blame her, right? I mean, look at what's happened in this very short amount of time. But she loses all confidence. And you read what she says. Then Job's wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. Be done with it. This is over. I don't know where we went wrong, but something's gone horribly wrong here. We've lost everything. You are suffering with these horrible boils. Curse God and die." And then you see Job's response. "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks." And I got to tell you, before I go on, I got three scriptures in the Bible that I love. They're the three that I hold closest to my heart, and this is one of them. I've shared before Hebrews 11:1, the famous Joshua, "Choose this day whom you will serve," and this one here that Job says in verse 10. "Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? Shall we indeed accept good from God, yet not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." It really sums up Job's incredible ability to not sin despite being placed in the harshest of circumstances. He never lost his confidence in God. And he always understood that God put him there. And I'm sure, as I was talking about, it's a tremendous comfort to me. I'm sure that it was a tremendous comfort to him. He obviously seemed to recognize that was where God put him. And I want to say, Job had to go through these circumstances. I remember when my father was going through MS. And one of the things I was able to eulogize him at his funeral. And, you know, you spend some time talking to those that are close to him and really considering what made that person unique. What did God give that person that was special, that we can learn something from? And my dad had this incredible ability to never look back. No matter what it was, he just looked ahead. And I would see him deteriorate, and he got to a point where, you know, at one point he's living out in Wayne County, and we had to move him up close into the city, closer to us, and he was living in this little apartment where he had a scooter and he could get around, but he'd go down to the beach and he'd hang out and go fishing and do all these things, and then as he starts deteriorating more, we had to move him into a nursing home, and you know, as he's going through this process, I never one time heard him ever complain. I never one time heard him say, "Why is this happening to me?" He just would look ahead. "Well, now I just got to do this." And it got to a point where he was only able to get out of bed once a day. And it was the only time I ever heard him say anything to me. He said, "Eric, if I'm ever at the point where I'm on life support, I don't want to be on that." That was as close as he ever got. But everything else was just looking ahead. Whatever I can live with now. And it made me realize that whatever God is going to put us through, He is going to equip us to do it. He's going to give us a personality. He's going to give us the gifts. He's going to give us the talents or whatever those traits are that are needed to get through the situation He's going to put us in. He's going to give us those tools to do it. Job, for whatever reason, and he was a righteous guy, and I want God to call me righteous, but I don't want to go through what he went through. Okay? But he had the ability to face those circumstances, to face those harsh, I don't know how else to say it, those harsh circumstances, and to be able to hold fast, as the Bible says, to his integrity. What an awesome gift. What an incredible spirit this guy had. Because I know I wouldn't be able to do it. I'm with Job's wife. I'm gonna just die. I'm done. I mean, I'm out. This is it. God will always make sure that we can get through whatever those circumstances are, even though sometimes we don't think that we can. Again, that's where faith has to come in. I love saying this. One of my favorite sayings, the Gormans gave us a little plaque that said, "If God is going to bring you to it, He's going to bring you through it." It sits right next to where I work, and I look at it every day. We need to guard ourselves and just to be willing, like I said, not to be content to sit in the circumstance that God may put us in those trials and in those bad situations, but we need to be willing to accept them, be content in the fact that we're there, but we're going to get through it. There's a real fine line between coveting other situations and wanting to improve our circumstance. And I think only in your own heart you know where that line is. But if you're sitting there, I can promise you this, and you're saying, why am I in this spot, and that person's done this, and they haven't honored God, and they haven't done that. You didn't see Job say any of that, did you, with it, when his friends? You didn't see Job sitting there saying, he actually did go on to say, I've honored God, I'd like to know what I've done wrong. He did do that. And I think that was a righteous, honest moment that he was having. But there's a fine line in our hearts between being covetous of other situations and other circumstances and wanting to improve our lot without coveting something else. I don't know if that makes sense. But there's a fine line there, and I don't know how to verbalize it exactly the way I'd like to, I guess. And always know, as we learn from Job, that God's allowed us to be in whatever situation we're in. We need to be as willing to accept the adversity as we are willing to accept his blessings. That's one of those things that's easier said than done. It really is. I love the blessings of God. I love it when I see, when that story they opened up with, that was a great blessing to me. That was one of those things that helped me pay off all that debt I was in. And it was a tremendous blessing. But what happens if he would have said I had to take a pay cut, which had to happen later in my career? Was I always willing to accept that adversity? I got to be honest with you. There were a few things that came out of my mouth after taking a pay cut that I probably, had I been thinking a little more, would have been better. I could have dealt with it in a more Christian way, let's put it that way. I wrote here, be thankful we aren't like Job. I already kind of covered that. I don't know how many of you want to go through that. And know this, always have confidence. God's going to do something good with those circumstances. And when we go through something like what Job went through, by the way, you know, Job, it said God doubled his treasures at the end of his life. He ended up with 10 kids. I think if I remember right, he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. His daughters were the most beautiful girls, they said, in all the land. He multiplied them even more than he did in the end than he did in the beginning. So, you know, it's a funny thing to preach a message on, to be content and to be to not covet other circumstances when you're in trial and when you're in adversity. And I know there's a lot of us that are going through it. Like we talked about the Festus, we've talked about the Lippins, and a lot of us here I know have gone through our share of struggles in the last year or so, maybe longer. But know that God's with you in it. He's brought you to it, he'll bring you through it. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for this word. I thank you that you have never given us more than we can chew. You've never given us more than what we can handle. And I thank you that you are with us. As your word says, you've never forsaken us, you'll never leave us. If you're going to bring us to something, then you will bring us through something. And Lord, we just thank you for it. And I pray that we'd always walk with the eyes of our heart and the eyes of our faith, Lord, not with the eyes of our head. And that we could stand like Job and not curse you, that we wouldn't look at other situations, Lord, but we would look at where we were and what we were doing and what you wanted to do through us in those moments and in those situations. So strengthen us, Lord, to be able to deal with things the way that Job did. And then we could go through our lives to fulfill the purposes that you've given us. In Jesus' name, God bless you all.